The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise, you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden, and your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, I grew up as a cookie, cake, and ice cream family. And that's why during Lent, that was like the thing. Everybody would be, "What are you giving up for Lent?" "Cookie, cake, ice cream." Like every single time. It was just almost like a given that if Lent came up, it was just like, you know, cookie, cake, and ice cream, cookie, cake, ice cream. You know, that was like the thing. And then you start to notice throughout the years, right? If you're like, "I want to grow in my faith. I want to get closer to Christ." And all of a sudden you start to realize, like, I think this might be bigger than cookie, cake, and ice cream, you know, and things start to kind of transform. Now, granted, what we're looking for during this season is to remove obstacles in the way between us and Christ. So if cookie, cake, and ice cream is like a daily occurrence, that might be a really good obstacle. It really might be something that we seek to get out of our way. I mentioned this not too long ago, but there's this great example in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. So again, just the recap, The Screwtape Letters is a really fascinating book. It's written from this weird perspective of a senior demon teaching a junior demon how to tempt human beings. So it's a whole dialogue of letters of the senior demon giving advice. And they always call us, the humans, the patient, and everything like that in the book. And there's these amazing parts where sometimes the Uncle Screwtape is like, "You idiot, you fool, like, what are you doing? You know, you had this great opportunity to tempt this person, and you failed." And when they refer to the enemy, they're actually referring to God in the book, because they're demons, right? And so it takes them a little bit of a shift in the mind, but it's a very insightful book. But there's one particular spot there where one day, the patient, he's kind of an atheistic man, but he has time. He's alone. He has silence. And he starts to think about God. His mind starts to lift to God and everything like that. And there's a point where he thinks about lunch. And so this is Uncle Screwtape recounting a time where he won a victory over the patient, over the person. And he said, "So that's where I kept him. When he thought of lunch, I was just like, yes, yes. Don't ponder such high and lofty things on an empty stomach." And so what happens? The guy goes to lunch and never starts thinking about God again. He doesn't lift his mind up because he's distracted by a very human reality, cookie, cake, and ice cream, right? You know, he's just like really distracted by that thing. So what we're doing is removing an obstacle out of the way so that we could think about Christ. There's times, for those of you who've spent, you know, a decent amount of time fasting, oddly, even when we remove something that is a created good by God, you know, the food that we need for a time, often we find, well, I guess there's no thinking about lunch today. I guess there's no thinking about dinner. So what it does is it gets out of our way and it frees up time to think, why did I make this sacrifice in the first place? And so I sort of prayed about whether or not I was going to tell you guys this story, but I decided I'm going to tell you this story. So years ago now, before I was even a seminarian, my grandmother was sick in the hospital. And a bunch of our family, especially those who were not there, we flew to New Jersey, where she was in the hospital, to go be with her. And as many of you know from your own difficulties of loved ones dying, it can be a very hard and complex situation sometimes. And it was like that for my grandmother. It was a difficult situation, decisions being made, you know, my mom and her three sisters trying to make these decisions together and everything like that. And during this time, though, there was one amazing night where my cousin and I spent time with my grandmother. My aunts and my mother were very tired, you know, from doing all of that emotional lifting, so to speak. And so that night, my cousin Andrew and I sat on either side of my grandmother, and we really just spent the whole night there with her. We prayed the rosary, we prayed a couple of litanies, but mostly we like talked about our life. And my cousin was discerning, and I was discerning at that time. And we spent a lot of time together that night, and we didn't really sleep. You know, we were just kind of in vigil with my grandmother that night. But eventually, she was still alive, and we had to go back home and start, you know, working again and do things like that. And so I returned back here to Portland. And when I arrived, my friend Drew, he said, "Hey, do you want to climb Mount Hood with me and, you know, another friend of ours?" And of course, normally I would be always up for that. I'd be like, "Oh, absolutely, let's go climb." But I was really emotionally and mentally spent by the time I got back. I wasn't even in good shape. I was in terrible shape, in fact. And so it was like not a good idea on multiple levels. But then I made this decision at that point in my life. I was like, this is something I normally would love to do. I was like, but I don't want to go. And so I decided I'm going to go, but I'm going to offer this up. Offer the suffering, the difficulty, for my grandmother's suffering. Sort of unite it to my grandmother's suffering. And so I decided to go. And my gosh, sometimes, you know, be careful what you pray for, right? You know, it's just like from the first step out of the parking lot, I just felt absolutely miserable. And then, like, I don't know, 4 hours into the climb, we got up to a spot where we rested. And it was just so evident to me that I was done. I was like, I cannot go any further. And then I said to my friend Drew, I said, "Hey, I'm done. I can't do this anymore." And then he said, "You know, you sure? You know, you seem fine." I was like, I guess he was not inside my body, you know, because I felt absolutely terrible. And I said, "No, I'm fine. I'll just go back down. I got my headlamp. I know where I'm going. You guys keep going." So they kept going, and I turned around. And of course, when you're mountaineering, you tend to look at your watch a lot. You're trying to keep time. And so I looked at my clock, and, you know, it was essentially about 4 o'clock in the morning at that moment. And then I started to walk back down, and I went to the car, and then I fell asleep. I fell asleep in the back of the car. And then my dad called me. I still had a flip phone at the time, so I flipped the phone over. And I had enough batteries just to hear my dad's phone call. And he said, "I just wanted to let you know that Grandma passed away this morning." And so he said, you know, I was like, "Okay," you know, and he said that she passed away at about 7 in the morning. And I fell back asleep. And then I woke up realizing that New Jersey is 3 hours ahead of us here. And at the moment that I said, "I can't go any further, I need to turn around," was essentially the moment that my grandmother died. Now, I'm not here to beatify my grandmother ahead of you that day, you know, but that year, what happened? I decided to enter the seminary. My cousin Andrew decided to enter the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, and he'll be here during our Lenten mission, shameless plug for him. He'll be here during our Lenten mission this year at the end of the month. And we both found our vocations that year. And so we hear in other parts of the gospel that the apostles tried to exorcise a demon at one point, right? And they're unsuccessful. And then what does Jesus tell them? He said, some can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. We don't completely understand why this is the case, but your suffering has value if you offer it to Christ, if you give it to him, and if you unite it to him. It actually has value. That is a lesson in the world that many people do not believe in. We don't exactly understand why that is, but we have a model for what it looks like. Why is it through Jesus' sacrifice that we become redeemed? We call it, you know, this redemptive suffering is very unique in the Catholic world, of all different places in the world, but it really has value. And for some reason, sometimes it can actually change things. It can change hearts within the permissive will of God. Sometimes things can actually change. You know, we'll hear this throughout Lent, that we were redeemed by his blood. It was by his actual suffering that we end up being saved. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for something far greater to happen out of death, out of us dying to ourselves. So that's our reminder. That's the reminder today as we receive these ashes, is that we make sacrifices and we move obstacles out of the way to die to ourselves. And there's models for this all throughout here. You know, it says, what recompense would we receive for doing these things for some sort of accolade? That means like some sort of compensation. So it's actually telling us there is something we actually get in return for our suffering. It's not fruitless. Sometimes it might not always be concrete, like a moment where God really lifts the veil back and shows us something. But often, no amount of suffering that we offer to Jesus will ever be made in waste. You know, he always, always can apply that to prayer and to those who are in need somewhere else out in the world, if it's not to our situation directly. And so we always have to remember that. I remember when I was discerning still, there was a saintly woman, a little tiny Korean lady. She just was so quiet and so prayerful all of the time. And when I became a seminarian and I would go back to the cathedral and sometimes celebrate Mass, when nobody else was there, she would fold up some money in the tiniest little square that you thought that was impossible, even with the best origami artist. And she would put it in my hand, and I'd be like, oh, no. You know, and of course, all she would do is this. She would say, shh, you know, and then she would say, you know, like me, you, God. She couldn't speak English. So that's all she would do. She's like, this is between the three of us. That's what it's like when we offer these sufferings to God. You know, it's between him, me, and what did I say? Him, me, and you. In that case, I guess it's just him and us. You know, and so, but today, lay it down, truly. Lay it down here on the cross, because through his death, it's that we're healed. Through his suffering that we're healed. And even through our own sufferings that we have, healing can be experienced in this life. God bless you all, and I wish you a blessed Lent.